Good morning, church. Hey, that's good. Sometimes people don't speak back to me. I like to talk to people a little bit when I'm preaching sometimes, so don't get nervous. But thank you for making me feel so welcome here this morning. It's been great. I enjoy particularly the offertory was from the Mosey Lister songbook. Any of y'all know who Mosey is or was? I'm a huge fan of Southern gospel music. I don't know about y'all. I guess I'm a dinosaur these days when contemporary Christian music seems to be the thing, but I just love those old quartets, and Mosey Lister was famous in that era, and so I enjoyed hearing that. And I made a cool friend a while ago. If I got his name, Connor, is that right? I met Connor. Y'all know Connor? Wow, he could be a preacher or a politician. He's not ashamed to come up and talk to anybody. He's my new little buddy. Reminds me, Vicky and I have two children. I have a 10-year-old daughter who is becoming 30 real quick, I think. You know, y'all be praying for that. That's a new experience for daddy. And I'm old enough, some of y'all are younger than me and grandparents. But I've got a 10-year-old daughter who is struggling between that age, you know, where she, one minute she's a little girl, and the next minute she's an old lady. And no offense to either of those categories, but it confuses daddy. I just got to tell you, because I never know which one I'm dealing with. And from what I hear, that's just beginning. She's only 10. And then we have a 7-year-old son. His name is Christian, and Connor just reminded me so much of Christian because he's so excited. He had those hands out like he was a preacher, and he's telling me how he's fixing to turn 6, and he's going to go to school. That's exciting, y'all. I'm just thinking, buddy, just give it about 5 or 6 years, and you will hate school and won't want to go. But isn't it great to just see a child that is excited about something? Wouldn't it be great if we could still be like that and be excited about life, and particularly to be excited about Jesus? I tell you, I'm excited to be here today. I was mentioning the Sunday school class. I've only been here one other time. I was hoping to get to come hear your pastor preach. And I came on a Sunday night, and y'all had a play. So I've never had the privilege of hearing Pastor Davidson or Dr. Davidson. I don't know which one you call him. I guess he'll find out. I just asked that on the video. But it was a great play, and I did enjoy it. But it's great to be back with you. You have a wonderful facility. And I was thinking, driving in, you know, I look at, you're right here close to the school. You've got a middle school and a high school and all these houses around here, y'all. And I just want to challenge you to reach out to this community. God has placed you kind of like a lighthouse. Vicki and I just celebrated our 25th anniversary, and we stayed on a place on a beach where there was a lighthouse on the end of a mountain. And I was just thinking, I was out there at night thinking about the darkness that the world has, and that darkness is sin. I mean, God has placed us as Christians, as the church, as His body, the followers of Christ, to be a lighthouse and a beacon to guide those people like the lighthouse guides a ship away from the dangers and tolls of this world. So I want to encourage you. You've got this beautiful new building, and I just want to encourage you not to be like some of these churches. You know, some places I go, there are churches where they don't really want anybody new coming. You know, we don't want any visitors. We don't want them. They're not like us. I don't want you to be like that, because that's not how Jesus was. We want to welcome people with open arms. And I just, I hear that you're having Vacation Bible School, I think, the second or third week of July. I think you have a little flyer that tells you the date. If you haven't volunteered to work, I know they're going to need workers. And you know, and even if you can't work that week, I bet you could maybe ride around and invite some people and hand out flyers, because there are tons of children that live within just within a 2-mile radius of this church. There are probably thousands of people that aren't even going to church that you could reach. So God has just placed you in a great place. And because of that, I want to talk to you a little bit today about God's challenge to you to be a New Testament church. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we'll be looking, starting in verse 31 in just a minute. Because what I want us to talk about today is your charge from God. What does God want you to be? You know, many churches, I have the opportunity to travel all over the world and preach, and there's so many churches today that aren't what God has called them to be. Some of them, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, are some of these churches where kind of the name and claim it. They just want you to be prosperous in a worldly sense. But there are a lot of churches today that aren't preaching the Word of God. They aren't witnessing to other people. They aren't evangelical, and they aren't reaching a hurt and lost world. They aren't truly a great church. Have you ever thought about what a great church is? If you haven't, I want you to do that today because I want to challenge you to be a great church. When you mention a great church today, many people in the world think about lavish buildings, and you've got a pretty lavish one right now, I think. This is really beautiful. I like that. Or they talk about stained glass windows or cushioned pews. You have many of these things. Deep pile carpet, influential memberships, a parking lot covered with luxury cars or even a beautiful pipe organ or whatever it may be. And that's what some people picture when they think about a great church. But is that a great church? Not according to the Bible. In the book of Acts, God gives us the portrait of a great church. And of the things that I've just mentioned, none of those are on that list. A great church had great power for evangelism. The book of Acts says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." Peter preached his first sermon, and over 3,000 were saved. Even Billy Graham would be jealous of that. The church in Jerusalem had over 60,000 members. And the church in the world today, I believe, has forgotten that the primary objective of every Christian should be to be a soul winner. We need to be telling other people about Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but just think about when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Has it been a week, a month, a year? For many Christians, it's never. But God wants us to tell other people about Him because the Bible's screaming that Jesus Christ could return at any time. Why? The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. Why? Because the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the world and he loses his own soul?" Some of you are in this room this morning and you have a great living, but you don't have a great life. And you will never have a great life until you know Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That great church in the book of Acts had great faithfulness, great grace, great persecution, and great joy. Read with me Acts chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 31. The Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Wow, can you imagine that? The power of prayer, where the prayer was so powerful that it was shaken. That power is not gone, church. Excuse me, if we'd have faith and trust in Jesus Christ like He's called us to do, the power of God is still available to us today. That's incredible. "And they were filled with all with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul." That's something else we don't see in churches anymore. Very often there's not one heart and one soul. There's a lot of backbiting and talking and nipping behind each other in a lot of churches across the world today. "Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Listen to this. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." And that last part, "and great grace was upon them all." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the power that You give us through the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we won't look to be like some church down the street, but we will be like the church that You had in the book of Acts, that great New Testament church that had Your power when they prayed, the place was shaken because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and they understood the importance of reaching others and telling them about Your saving grace through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just thank You for the privilege we have to be here today. Be with the pastor and his family and others as they're traveling. And we love You and want to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to give you several points today of what you can do to be like that great New Testament church. Not doing what I tell you or somebody else tells you, but using God's Word of what's God's challenge to us to be like that first New Testament church in the book of Acts. Number one, the great New Testament church had prayer. And when they prayed, the Bible says the place was shaken from where they were assembled. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 tells us that prayerlessness is sin. In other words, if we're not praying, if we're not spending a time in prayer every day, then we're sinning before God because God tells us in His Word, not what Chris Hughes says, God says prayerlessness is sin. The Bible says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Are you praying for your members of your church? Are you praying for your pastor and his family? Are you praying for these lost people in these houses all around in your community? You're praying for your government leaders? God is charging you as Christians to pray. I want to tell you that there's power in prayer and things begin to happen when we become a church of prayer. Because prayer is the only way to release the power of God in your life. Prayers that are not prayed cannot be answered. Prayer should be our first priority, but too many times in life, prayer is really our last chance. You know, prayer is not sending God to do our errands. You know, God, will you do this? God, give me this. God, do that. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is getting us ready for God to do His will in our lives. And we need to realize that. Because as you as a church begin to grow, your church, you know, you should have prayer meetings and you should show up when there are prayer meetings. I would encourage you to prayer walk. Do you know what that is? That's just where you get out on the sidewalk. You know, we all need exercise anyway, and some of y'all are walkers. Have you thought about when you're walking to pray for every house when you walk past them? It works, y'all. It might sound crazy, it might sound fanatical, but that's what God wants us to do. God wants you to be a place of prayer. And you could walk through this community before you have vacation Bible school or other events and pray for this community. Some of you may not be able to walk. If you can't walk, get in your car. If you can't drive yourself, get somebody to ride you around. Just ride through these communities, ride up and down these streets, and be praying for these people that they will have a burden to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be receptive when the Holy Spirit calls upon their heart. Number two, a great church of the New Testament had great fear. Great fear. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, and great fear came upon those who heard these things. We have a church in the world today that does not fear the Lord. You hear me? We have a church in the world today that does not fear the world. Let me tell you why. When homosexuals are being ordained in the pulpit, we do not fear the Lord God Almighty. Now, I was told I was going to be on the internet and watch what I say, but I got to tell you, God says it. It's not what Chris Hughes says, it's what God says. And we need to take a stand. Homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination before God. But it's a sin that can be forgiven by a loving Savior. And He can deliver people from that sin, and He does each and every day. But we need to be preaching from the pulpit. Homosexuality is not a sin. It's not something wrong with your genetics, because God isn't going to put something in your genetic code that's going to damn your immortal soul. It's a choice, and it's a sin. And there are consequences of that sin. When fornicators sit in a pew and sing about a heaven they're never going to see, when sin is tolerized and tolerated and exercised in churches across America and across the world today, we do not fear the Lord, because we've thrown out the Ten Commandments that instill the principles, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, and we as a society are reaping the consequences of that sin today. So number two, a great church of the New Testament had great fear, and they feared the Lord. Number three, a great New Testament church is a church whose membership understands faithfulness. It's a church whose membership understands faithfulness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required, not asked, not hoped for, it is required that in the servants of God that a man be found faithful. Do you come to church on Sunday nights? Do you come to church on Wednesday nights? You know, we're not required to be successful. We're not required to go watch our kids. You know, somebody was telling me the other day about how they can't go to church because their kid's on a traveling soccer team or basketball team or whatever it is. We're not required to do that, but we are required by God's Word to be faithful. How long does it say we have to be faithful? The Bible says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So let's apply that standard of faithfulness in our service to God, to the activities in our lives. Some people say, yeah, I'm faithful. I go to church. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. You call that faithful? Let me tell you something. If you missed your car payment 6 out of 12 months out of the year, do you think the bank would say you're faithful? I don't think so. A recent study said, there was a recent study done of so-called faithful Baptists, and it found that they only attended church 1 out of every 3 Sundays. Let me ask you something, men. If your wife came home only 1 out of 3 nights, you think she'd be faithful? I don't think so. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. At least that's what Jesus says. And that's what it says in this book. We are the bride. Too many people only want to go to God when they've got a problem. You know, you find out you got cancer, all of a sudden you want to get religious. I don't know if you've noticed that in your workplace. You know, people shun you because if you're acting like a Christian, it's different if you're not. But you know, if you are a Christian, people shun you. You know, he's too religious, I don't want to be around him or whatever. I stay in trouble, as y'all know, and we always pray at stuff in the tax collector's office. You know, until they haul me off for it, we're going to continue to do it. And we have a once a year a day where we do your training. And there was a young lady that worked for me. She doesn't know I know this, and if she sees on the internet now, she'll know. and we heard a prayer, and everybody around here, that offends me. You know, well, then go somewhere else, because that's what we're doing. But you know, the funny thing is, and it's not really funny, it's sad, people like that, then something happens to them, and their baby gets sick, somebody finds a tumor, and those are the first ones to come to you and ask you to pray for them. Have you ever noticed that? And that's great, because I want to pray. I don't want to send the wrong message. I want them to come to me, because the God uses that opportunity to allow me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. But the problem with it is a matter of faithfulness to it. Because if you won't go to God's house, then why in the world should He go to yours? You get what I'm saying? If you don't go to God when things are normal and okay all the time, what right do we have to be calling upon Him when we only have a problem? Now, luckily, God's not like Chris Hughes, because God loves us and He would come anyway. I mean, my human nature would be, you know, I've never seen you before. I'll never hear from you. Now you got a problem? But thank God that's not how Jesus is. He's a loving and gracious God, and He wants us to call upon Him. Some people never go to church except for when they're baptized, married, or buried. Think about that. And that's the majority of people in the world today. You need to be faithful to the Lord, and you need to be in the house of God. Number four, a great church has great grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. And until you understand the grace of God, you're never going to enjoy being a Christian. Because God's amazing grace can set you free from the sins of your past. I don't know about you, but throughout my entire life, Satan's picked on things that I've done that were wrong. You know, every one of us has sinned. We've all done things wrong. And for years, I let God use those things in my life that I'd done in college and as a teenager and other times is an excuse for why I couldn't go tell other people about Jesus. Because I thought, you know what, I'm not worthy. Well, I mean, that's true. We're not really worthy. But thank God when you accept Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and you're now worthy through Jesus Christ. But Satan likes to make us think, well, you did this or you did that, and who are you to tell somebody else about Jesus? And we don't need to let Satan be victorious because of that. Because we have the grace of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the grace of God. And until you do that, you're never going to enjoy being a Christian, because God's amazing grace can set us free. You know what? Grace doesn't make everything right. I'm not going to lie to you. It doesn't make everything right. But grace will give you the supernatural ability to live with joy when things aren't going right. Did you know that? And even when everything around you is totally wretched, grace will give you the ability to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I once heard a story. It's actually a true story about a man named Peter Holm. He lived in a small farming community. As he grew up, he moved away to college to become a world-famous architect. In fact, he was a builder of bridges and famous all over the world, Peter Holm. And he had achieved great acclaim as a bridge-building architect. But then the Great Depression hit, and there was no more work for him anymore. So he moved back to his farming community, and all he had left was his wife and his little 10-year-old daughter. And this story is special to me because my daughter's 10, and boy, I love my little girl like I'm sure you love your children too. He had a neighbor who had a pretty vicious dog. And the people in the community had been telling this man, this neighbor, for years, you need to do something about that dog because he's going to hurt somebody one day. Well, sure enough, one day Peter Holm had gone to town, I guess, to buy seeds and supplies and that kind of thing. And he was walking down the dirt road to his house, and he heard this terrible commotion and screaming and barking and growling. And as he got around the bend, he saw that that dog was attacking his daughter. And he ran to her as fast as he could, got the dog off of her, but it was too late. The dog had bitten her jugular vein, and she bled to death in her daddy's arms. Y'all, I got to tell you, I wouldn't take that too well, because I probably wouldn't be exhibiting the grace of a loving God. And much of the community was probably like me. You know, I wasn't alive during the Depression, but I've read a lot about it, seen about it on TV. And, you know, you pretty much had to grow your own food and that kind of thing to survive. Well, the people in the community got so mad that they wouldn't even sell seeds to the man who owned the dog. And he and his family were literally starving to death. Well, Peter Holm had some seeds. And what nobody knew was, in the middle of the night, he would go out and cross over the fence of his neighbor's yard, and he planted a field that his neighbor or no one else ever knew about until harvest time came up. And then harvest time came, and the community saw that Peter Holm had half a garden, and his neighbor had half a garden. And I want to tell you that until you have the grace to cross the fence and plant the seeds in your enemy's garden, you don't know the first thing about the grace of God. Are you as a church that shows grace to the community around you? Do you plant seeds in other people's gardens? We need to. Because grace doesn't mean... one confusing thing about grace is a lot of people say, well, you know, I can sin like I want because, you know, like some religions say, you know, I can sin like I want because I can go to confession and I'll be forgiven. Or other people like, I can do what I want Friday and Saturday night because I can go to church and I'll be forgiven. That's not grace, okay? When you repent for sin, it's like when I go down the road and I'm going the wrong way and I do a U-turn and go back the other way. That's what repentance is. It's changing the lifestyle that you have. Grace doesn't mean that we as a church or as a Christian body tolerate or excuse sin, because you can't. The Bible does not excuse sin. God Almighty cannot tolerate sin. Sin's like a cancer. And listen, you either get all that cancer out of you or you're going to die. I have a friend who I took to dinner last night. He's almost 96 years old. Sweet, loving man. And he lives in a nursing home. And I, every few weeks, go get him and we'll go eat. And he shared with me that Thursday he had some complications. He went to the doctor and they found two tumors in his bladder. And I want to ask y'all to pray for him. His name is John Brazell. And his wife died a few months ago or last year. And he's going tomorrow morning at 5:30 for surgery. So y'all please be praying for my friend John. And he's trusting God that they won't be cancerous. But you know what? He understands the seriousness of it. Just found it Thursday. He's getting it out tomorrow. Sin is like cancer. You cannot fool around with it. You got to get it out of you immediately. And granting forgiveness without demanding change makes the grace of God an accomplice to evil. Let me say that again. Granting forgiveness without demanding change makes the grace of God an accomplice to evil. If you look at the Bible, when Jesus caught the woman in the act of adultery, the Bible says, quote, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, go and sin no more." The point is, Jesus is saying, I expect you to change. I expect you to change. I expect you to change. He will forgive us, but He wants us to change and not live that lifestyle anymore. When a husband says to his wife, "Will you forgive me for my adultery?" The answer from the wife is yes, but I expect you to change. When a son says to his father, "Will you forgive me for my homosexual lifestyle?" The answer is yes, but I expect you to change. Please understand, I'm not going to accept your lifestyle or as an alternative lifestyle. I expect you to become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And if there's not any change, then move out. Excuse me, sin is a cancer. And you either get the cancer or the cancer gets you. We hear a lot today in the world today about how tolerance and how we need to be loving. Jesus was a loving God, but Jesus did not tolerate sin. And that's a lie that most so-called Christians believe today because they don't know the Word of God enough to stand on the truth of it. You don't tolerate cancer. You get it out to the last cell or it's going to kill you. And sin is a cancer. And when a church takes on this type of broad-minded theology that is sweeping our nation today, we're engulfing ourselves in something that is ultimately and is destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. Because we're not taking a stand on the Bible and we're not calling sin, sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin are death. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season. The Bible says that. And some of you are having a great deal of fun right now, but sin is the blast that doesn't last. Sin is fun until you get AIDS and you're lying on your deathbed sweating and grasping for your last breath. Sin is fun until you're in a detox cell and you don't even know your own name and you're shattered under shame. Sin is fun until you're flat on the back in an abortion clinic, murdering the fruit of your own lust, and the blood of an innocent child is eternally on your hands until you ask forgiveness. And by the way, abortion is murder and it is a sin, and the Church of Jesus Christ is not taking a stand, and millions of babies are being murdered in this country each and every year because the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't want to offend somebody and take a stand and help those children if they are born. Sin is fun until your brain's fried with drugs and you don't even know what day it is. You couldn't recognize the face of your own mother. You don't know that you're a dead man looking for a grave to fall in. Sin is fun until a nation becomes a sewer of criminals and thieves and rapists and child abusers and molesters and murderers and a government that is filled with deception and greed and corruption. And that describes the United States of America today. Is there hope for this nation? Yes. The Bible says, blessed is a nation whose God is our Lord. Blessed is a nation whose God is our Lord. The way that we make the God of heaven the God of this nation is through confession and the repentance of sin. There's got to be a return of righteousness in the United States. There must be a return to preaching the Word of God because there's not much of that anymore in the world today. Preaching it without fear and without favor. There must be a revival of integrity, a revival of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, so that God may arise and His enemies may be scattered in the house of God, and His name may be glorified to the ends of the earth. God will set you free from the tyranny. God's grace will set you free from the tyranny of other people's unreasonable expectations about you. Some of you feel that you're accepted by God or by other people because of what you do. But let me tell you something. You're accepted in heaven by God because of the blood of Jesus Christ has made you a child of God, and for no other reason at all. Because there's no work or anything else that you can do to earn your way to heaven. The only way to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace will give you the ability to live, love, laugh, and be happy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Grace will give you the power to forgive others when they hurt you. And you know what else grace will do? Grace will give you the ability to forgive yourself when you fail. And you will fail at some point in your life. How does grace work? Well, imagine that you have an only child. And that child is, let's say he's 6 years old. And one day you come home to find that your son has been brutally murdered. And the police go out and search and they find his killer. And now you have a choice of how you're going to respond. You can kill your murderer's son. And that's called vengeance. You can let the courts prosecute him and put him in jail, and we call that justice. Or you can plead for his pardon, forgive him completely, invite him into your home, and adopt him as your only son. That's grace. Now you say, Chris, that's impossible. No, it's not, because that's exactly how you were saved. You were born into sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin are death. And justice for you and me before the courts of heaven would have been death. So the solution was that God, our Heavenly Father, full of grace and truth, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for your sins and for my sins, to be brutally murdered by a Roman government for your redemption. How did God react when His Son was killed? Did He take vengeance? No. The Bible tells us He could have called 10,000 angels, and they could have come and destroyed this earth. Did He seek justice? No. He gave grace. He gave amazing grace. God adopted you and me, the murderers, because of our sin, of His precious Son, into His family and made us heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and Christ died for us. That's grace. Thank God for His amazing grace. Number five, the New Testament church was a persecuted church. Now that's something we don't want to talk about today. Acts 8:1 says, and after that time, there was great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. Persecution is unthinkable to the average so-called church member today. Most of them only go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. How can you be persecuted for that? But the church, according to the Word of God, will be persecuted. Why? Because the world today cannot stand a New Testament church. Now, we don't see that yet so much in the United States. But now that, you know, probably most of you have the internet, I mean, you would be amazed. There are Christians all over this world that are persecuted for what they believe. I've traveled and preached in India quite a bit, and many Christian pastors that I have known and or become affiliated with have been killed because of their faith in God. In China, people are killed all the time. In Indonesia, and you're seeing it all over the world. And I want to tell you, and I'm not trying to be an alarmist, but that's the direction that we're eventually headed here in the United States, because true Christians believe that you should be held responsible for what you do, because the Bible teaches that. If you're a church that stands on the Word of God, you're going to be persecuted. You know what? You're going to be persecuted even by other churches, because other so-called denominations that don't take a stand on the Word of God don't want to see a church that does. And if you're in God's will, you're going to be persecuted. And the devil's going to be after you. And I got news for you. You might be sitting there and saying, Chris, the devil's not after me. Well, here's the bad news. You know what? If the devil's not after you, it's because you're not a threat to him. You're not doing anything to glorify the kingdom of God, so he's going to leave you alone and not waste his time on you. True Christians believe in family values. You believe that one man should be married to one woman for life, and they should raise their children in the fear and admonition of God. Let me tell you something, church. You want real trouble in your church, you let sexual sin enter your church, and you're going to have problems in your church. True Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is the only way to God the Father. Let me tell you a lie that our country is trying to persuade people of today. When they talk about Muslims, don't get nervous on your internet, brother. And by the way, I'm not the preacher of this church. I'm somebody else, so come get me. You talk about Muslims, their God is not our God. You hear me? Allah is not God. And it infuriated me when they had that million-man march. Remember that a few years ago? And all these so-called Christian preachers were up there sitting on the same platform with all these Muslim clerics. I want to tell you, their God is not our God. There is not just one God that we all worship and love. There's one true God, and Allah is not God. And anyone that rejects the deity of Jesus Christ is not a Christian, period. The Bible is clear, there's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. And it's time that the church take a stand and believe that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. But we have our president and others around this country who want to make you think that Allah is not God, is their God, and it is not the same God. We don't worship Allah. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and the only way to heaven. True Christians believe that Jesus Christ is God and He's the only way. I recently went to a church where a preacher was afraid to take a stand on political issues. And I got to tell you, you know, a lot of churches don't want to talk about politics. Don't mix politics and religion. Some of y'all can get mad at me and fuss at Pastor Davidson. Don't worry, you don't have to have me back anymore, okay? But I want to tell you that men of God should take a stand on politics. We should. Your churches should be informed about what's going on. I saw a church last year. I was so proud of them. They were Assembly of God Church, and I heard about, and they would invite the politicians to come to the church and let their members meet them. They would hand out brochures. And you can do all this. Don't believe that lie. There's no separation of church and state in the United States Constitution. Our country was founded by Christians. If you'd study your history and not let it be revised by these liberals, you would know that. This was founded on Christian principles. The laws that we had were founded on the Ten Commandments that came from God's Word. And sure, there are laws about what you can and can't do, but those are not some of them. You can have politicians in your church. You can invite them to come and have a fellowship, and any of us will come for food, you know, and go in the fellowship hall and have some good food that I know y'all are capable of cooking. You can have a table out election time that has factual sheets. Look, there's nothing wrong with saying these are the top 10 issues that we as Christians believe are important. And this is how this guy voted on that and that lady voted on that. And just look at their voting record. Anybody with a brain looks at the voting record on things that are important to Christians, like, you know, abortion and other issues that may be important. You can figure out who you need to be voting for, and you don't need your preacher. Now, if your preacher, I guess you could get in trouble with the IRS or your 501c3 status if he tells you to go out and vote for so-and-so, but there's a way to do it where anybody with a brain can figure it out, but the Christians are too scared to take a stand. Why? We want to complain about Bibles. Now I'm getting into trouble here and going down a rabbit trail, but you know, we want to complain about Bibles not being in church. We want to complain about the Ten Commandments not being able to be put up in a government building. We want to complain. You know, do y'all remember when I got in trouble a few years ago and the newspaper just ate me up because, God forbid, I was playing Christmas songs at Christmas time on the phone when you called the tax collector's office. Y'all, any of y'all remember that? Oh, they had a heyday with that, and I got on a heyday and said, well, bring the ACLU on and let's go to it. You know, it's Christmas, for goodness sake. The newspaper sure gets rich selling all those stupid ads in the newspaper at Christmas time, but God forbid that you call my office, you get put on hold, and you heard away in a manger. How terrible. Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birth. It's not against the law, but it will be if Christians sit back and don't take a stand. Take a stand for what's right. Don't be ashamed. Write letters to the editor. Good night. What are you worried that somebody might think you're a freak or a fanatic for Jesus? God forbid. What if you lived in China and they killed you for it? They're not going to kill you for it here. But if we don't take a stand, that day will come. Anyway, I was in a church where the preacher wouldn't take a stand on political issues, and he should be ashamed. Because the United States is in the mess that we're in today because churches and pastors and so-called Christians won't take a stand. It's not a crime yet for the church to take a stand on the issues that affect our society. It's not prohibited in the Constitution, and it is not illegal. We cannot tolerate sin in the United States, period. It needs to be put to an end. The world has forgotten the Bible, but they're amazed at the lawlessness in our country today. The world's tried to destroy the traditional family. They've liberated our society from its biblical foundations, and they're amazed that the family is falling apart. People take drugs and they're taught by the government that sex outside his marriage is okay as long as you use a condom. What a lie! Those are the proposals of an immoral society. And the only way to bring the world back to the greatness is to come back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to come back to the work ethic, to come back to family values. We need to try it because it works. We need to take a stand. If our government will bow down to homosexuals that represent just 1% of our society, just imagine, okay, coming from a politician, imagine what they would do if 140 million so-called evangelical Christians in the United States would come out of the closet too and take a stand for Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would happen in this country if we as Christians were not ashamed of Jesus and not ashamed of what we believed and we took a stand for Jesus? We could turn this nation around. A church that will coexist with evil may be called a great church by the media, by a godless society that stands for anything or stands for nothing and falls for everything. But God says in the book of Revelation that they are part of an apostate church, waiting for the coming of the Antichrist and Judgment Day, and they have nothing to do with God. Number six, a great church is a place of great joy. Acts 8:8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." You know, there's a saddening lack of old-fashioned joy in the church today. A saddening lack of life-changing joy. You ever look around and just see all the sad faces sometimes when you're in church? Sometimes it's discouraging when you're in a church and you're standing up here preaching and nobody's smiling at you. Even worse when they fall asleep on you sometimes. But people don't seem happy like they need to be. And we should be. Do you walk around with a sad look on your face? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know that medical science has now found out, hallelujah, they finally figured out something the Bible said years ago. They're now saying that a state of joy or happiness, that your brain releases endorphins that attack disease in your body and literally bring you and elevate you to a new state of health. You know, they even do therapy today, like with dogs. I mean, who cannot smile when a little puppy licks your face, you know? It makes you happy, and they have all this therapy with dogs and other things because your brain will release these natural drugs in your body to make you feel better when you're happy. But the Bible said a long time ago, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Psalm 16:11 says, and thy presence is the fullness of joy. Psalm 32:11 says, let the righteous shout for joy. Now, as Baptists, we don't like to hear that sometimes. We don't hear anybody shouting now. Don't get too excited. We're just Baptists. Y'all can get mad at me about that too. I am one, so I can pick on us, okay? But I want you to hear something. Our faith, when you read the Bible, our faith is a shouting faith. You know, they were shouting by the angels on the day that the world was created by the hand of God. They're shouting by the angels over just one soul that comes to know Jesus Christ. There's a celebration in heaven every time that happens. They're shouting when someone comes to repent to God. They're shouting when the children of Israel, remember the story when they were walking around the wall of Jericho? What was happening? They were shouting and making noise. Do you remember that? And then on the seventh day, the Bible says, they shouted unto the Lord in a voice of triumph, and the walls came tumbling down. And Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Listen, you don't shout about what God has done. You shout about for what God will do for you, because He wants to do great things for you. There are many of you here today. I've been in that case where you have a Jericho in your life, a walled city of impossibility that is not going to come tumbling down until you face that wall, holding God by the hand, not by yourself, with God. He wants to be there with you, holding Him by the hand and walking around that wall, joyfully shouting, releasing the power of God and shouting in faith for what He's going to do for you. Shout in faith, Lord, You're the victor of the demonic powers that torment my mind, my marriage, my relationships, my finances. In Jesus' name, let the walls of the enemy come tumbling down. King David said in Psalm 47:1, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. You can shout at sporting events. Any of y'all Choctaw or Viking fans? Okay, y'all got to talk back to me, all right? I'm not going to ask you to shout, just nod at least. You get a football games? Have you ever seen when Fort Walton plays Choctaw? Imagine if they sit here like we did. Or some of them like that. No! They're excited, right? Y'all are probably some of them. I'm going to take a camera out there, take a picture of some of y'all at those games. They're excited about what's happening. They shout for movie stars. They shout for rock stars. Today, we need that the righteous in the house of God shout for King Jesus because He's worthy of our highest praise. Some of you might say, well, Chris, I'm too dignified to shout for Jesus. Listen, you don't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. You let your drug-addicted son walk that aisle and get saved, you'll shout for joy. You let that cancer, you know, I bet you if Mr. Brazell, if that's not cancer on Monday, I bet you he's going to be shouting praises to Jesus Christ. You let that cancer dry up by its cells in your body, you'll be shouting for joy. You let your tormented mind that suffers with depression and fear, and then you receive the peace of God so you can live without tranquilizers, you'll shout for joy. When Jesus Christ returns to earth, the Bible says that He's going to come with a shout of the archangel. Why? Because the champion of Calvary is returning to earth to proclaim His victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, over death, hell, and the grave. And He's coming with a shout of triumph. When Jesus Christ come back through those clouds of heaven and the righteous rise from their dusty graves to be caught up in the air to meet Him with the Lord, heaven's redeemed and raptured millions are going to be shouting on the hills of glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it happened today? When we go to that city where there's no more deaths, There's no blind. Where the lame walk, the lion lays down with the lamb. Where nations study war no more. For where fear, worry, and anxiety are replaced by love, joy, and peace. What a happy day that's going to be. I can't wait. But then there are those sad, sad Christians. Oh, Chris, I just don't have any joy. You just don't know how bad my life is. Tell you what, read your name on the front page of the paper every day for 3 years and see how your life is. A bunch of liars writing stuff about you all the time. I don't want to hear it. You know, when you look at that New Testament church and the members of that great New Testament church, they were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. Do you know that Caesar would take live Christians, a historical fact, you don't have to go to the Bible for this, you can go to history books if you don't want to believe God's word, and they would take long spears and they would impale, shove those spears through the bodies of live Christians, and he would have barbecues and invite all his friends over. He'd pour oil on those Christians, and those were his streetlights, and he would set them on fire in his backyard. That's a historical fact. They were boiled alive and crucified upside down. They were soaked in oil and burned. They were fed to lions in the Colosseum. They were cut in half. They were put on torture racks and stretched until their bodies literally exploded. If you go home this afternoon and read in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 11, did it say that they whined and moaned? No. What's it say? Hebrews 11 says, the wives received the dead bodies of their husbands. Listen to this. And they counted it all joy. They counted it all joy. Now, what's your excuse for not telling people about Jesus? Afraid somebody might say something? God forbid you offend somebody? How terrible that is. They lived in dens. They lived in caves. They wandered about in sheepskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world did not know. And they shouted in victory with the blood of their dead family members and relatives dripping from their hands. The joy of the Lord does not depend on what happens. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is ours no matter what happens. And I praise God for that. That great church in the New Testament had great power. They had great prayer, great fear, great grace, great faithfulness, great persecution, and great joy. My prayer is that the Lord will pour out His Spirit on you until you become not like some of these churches down the street, but like the church in the book of Acts. May the Lord pour His Spirit on you until these doors open up and revival explodes in this community. And in Jesus' name, I pray that that happens. You know, if you may be here this morning, you may not know the Jesus that I've been talking about that gives us that great joy. You may not know for sure what's going to happen to you when you die and you go to heaven, if you're going to go to heaven or if you're going to go to hell. And I want to tell you there's a way that you can know for sure. The Bible tells us, as I've mentioned several times, that there's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to heaven. It's so simple. All we have to do is believe. Believe that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth a perfect sinless life. To believe that He died on a cross for your sins and mine, and that 3 days later He rose again. And if we believe that, the Bible tells us to ask God to forgive us of our sins and to promise to change and to promise to serve Him the rest of our lives. And if we do that simple thing, then He tells us that we'll be with Him in heaven one day. And you don't have to guess or wonder anymore.